All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in the first 8 verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's provided for you in your program in the outline. There's some baskets with some Bibles there to the side, and we're going to be working on getting some more of those. If you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take it with you so that you have something. Or if you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone or your tablet, you can open it there. We're going to be in the Christian Standard Version, which is the CSB. And so if you want to follow along word for word, you can do that. But it'll be Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 as well. It'll be on the screen. And so the scripture tells us this in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, and you have already heard about the hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. And so as we begin this series, and we look to the book of Colossians, I think it's very important, and sometimes book studies can be very interesting, and series through books can be very interesting because it can almost feel like a classroom. And so we want to be able to take something from this. We want to be able to learn how to apply this and how it applies to our life. But also in this, it's important especially as we're going to go through a whole book, to understand what's taking place, who's involved, when it's taking place, so that we can understand the reason. This is a letter written by Paul and Timothy to the Colossians. And so why did he write this letter? We need to kind of understand some historical background to that so that we understand what's taking place. Well, Colossae was located in ancient Rome, and Paul had never met these people. In fact, the scripture's telling us that he wrote to them and along with Timothy, but he's in prison. Now, whether or not Timothy's in prison with him or not, there's some debate there. Timothy was in prison at one time with him, and then there's a time he was released. And so the timing of that isn't very clear, but he is with him, whether in town or in prison. And so they're writing this letter to the Christians at Colossae and the church there. And Epaphras, who was a convert from Paul's in Ephesus. And so as Paul had went to Ephesus and was preaching and the church was started there, Epaphras was a convert from from Ephesus. And so as he came to faith in the gospel, he goes and he takes the gospel to these Christians in Colossae and plants this church there. That fact alone is huge, because it highlights the importance of what we were talking about to close out our last series, Reset. As we were talking about last week, sharing the faith and how for people to believe the gospel, they must hear the gospel. And so here, Epaphras had heard the gospel from Paul or from someone there in Epaphras. He was a convert of Paul's ministry. He then comes to faith in Jesus. He believes on Jesus, and then he gets a burden for other people. So he sets out to go to Colossae to share the gospel with people who had never heard it. And so now he has come to Colossae. He has shared the gospel. People hear the gospel. They now believe, and a church has been started. And so we see the importance of people hearing the gospel of Jesus. We see the importance of church planting and the ministry that we're all called to, because we see now that the whole reason that Paul is writing this letter is because someone heard the gospel, was redeemed, and then said, you know what, I want to take this to other people. I want to share this hope. I want to share what Jesus has done in my life with other people. And so he happened to go and take it to Colossae. I mean, for us, we may just take it down the road to our work, to our school, to our neighbors. but he opted and chose, as many missionaries have done, as I did back in 2008 and then up leading up to 2009, to say, hey, I believe this area needs a church. Hey, I believe these people need to hear the gospel. And that's where missionaries are sent out and church planters go and start new works. And so this is how this all began. And so for 1,500 years, Rome ruled. Now, to put that into perspective, the UK or Great Britain and that whole kind of conglomerate, they're 313 years old. And then the United States this year turns 244 years old. And so Rome for 1,500 years was powerful. They ruled the world. They were innovative. They were very influential. And you can study Rome and see their roads and just all their laws and just all kinds of ways and how they were influential, even on our day, in our lives today. So for them to have survived and to last for 1,500 years was remarkable. A lot of their laws had something to do with that. If we were to make it 1,500 years as a country, it would be a miracle. And yet they did for 1,500 years. That's no small feat. And so Rome was massive. It was about 4,300 miles across. So that span is from about England or England to India. That's about that span, give or take a little bit. The United States in size is 3,300 miles across. So it's almost a third of the size bigger. It's about 900 miles further and bigger than the United States is. And we live in a pretty massive country. And so it was big, it was massive. And so although Rome had vast influence, they didn't try to influence the world religiously. In fact, they didn't have a state-run religion until about 380 AD. And that's when Christianity was really kind of welcomed and accepted. And then the Catholicism took place and things like that. And so, but up until this point, they weren't really focused on forcing a religion on different people. They were worried on kind of world domination and taking over land and doing what they could in that way. And so Rome was open to religion, though. And so as they conquered all of these different countries and these different lands, they just kind of welcomed people to worship how they chose. They kind of just let people come in. And so as the empire grew, all of these cults kind of started coming in. And all of these different groups started bringing their own different religions. And so Jesus to Rome wasn't really a threat. He wasn't building an army. He wasn't threatening violence. Like he was just another to them, another kind of religious leader. Like okay, no big deal. It was the Jewish leaders who Jesus was a threat to their power, to what they were believing. So it was the Jewish leaders, if you remember, who went and begged essentially and convinced the governor, one of the Roman governors, Pilate, to crucify Jesus. Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. He's like, hey, this is your business. This is your deal. I don't care. He's just another religious fanatic. He's just another voice. He's just another philosopher. Like, what threat did Jesus have to Rome? None, because he didn't have an army. He had some followers, but nothing that was a threat to them. And so as the empire grew and as it advanced, then other religions and other cults came in at that time. And so this is why Paul is actually writing to the Colossians, because as that happened, the threat to diminish the gospel, to confuse the gospel, increased. And so he's writing to them to give them some sound doctrine, to help them to understand what they believe, but also to understand the role that Jesus plays in their faith. And no matter how great Rome is, and no matter how influential it is, like, it has nothing on Jesus. And so here he says this in chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll get there in I don't know how many weeks, but we'll get there. But he says this, he says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. So we can see that Paul takes the doctrines of the faith very seriously. And so part of why he is writing this is that, hey, don't be taken captive by other philosophies. Don't be taken captive by any other belief away from Christ. I believe that's why this is important for us today. I believe our country is much like Rome in the sense that we're a melting pot of various different people. Because we have the freedom of religion, which we better be grateful that we do, then that means anybody can practice what they want. And what that means is there's no government official saying, hey, you can't twist our state religion this way. Because if Christianity was the kind of the government religion, the state religion, then they could come in and say, hey, you can't teach that and you can't say that. So with freedom, that means people can come in and take Christianity and they can just pick and choose what they want. They can just pick out verses and they can twist it and they can teach it in any way that they want. And we have to be grateful for that because we too have the freedom to believe the scripture as it's given to us. But that means we have to be careful and watch against other people mixing it and tainting it. And so that's what's happening, or that's the threat that Paul sees. He says, oh, be careful that they don't come in and they don't confuse the gospel, that they don't, get taken captive by these other philosophies and empty deceit. In fact, he sees this as so important that we see even in Galatians 1:8, that he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. So here Paul says, anyone who taints, changes, mixes, does anything to take away from the gospel, like they should be accursed. A curse should be, even if it's an angel. Well, we know, I mean, if we understand scripture, that like a third of heaven fell with Lucifer. So just because they're an angel doesn't mean that they're right. That's why we have God's word. So he's like, even if an angel comes to you, and there's some religions that teach that's how they got their religion, was because an angel came to them and gave them these scrolls. And so even if an angel comes to you and gives you a different gospel, you better not preach it because you should be cursed. Why? Because it can be damaging to people's soul. Because it can be damaging to the kingdom of God. And so that's why the book of Colossians. That's why we are given these letters, because there is the threat that the gospel can be tainted. There is the threat that it can be damaging to the kingdom of God. So through this series, we want you to learn not only right doctrine, but we want you to see the supremacy of Christ in all things, both in the faith that we believe, but also through the scripture, in your life, in every outworking of your faith in your life. There is no rival to the gospel. And that's what he's going to point out here. Like all of the philosophies in the world, all of the beliefs that may come into to Colossae, all of the beliefs, all of the cults that may come into the United States, there is no rival to the gospel. There is no rival to Christ. Like he is supreme over all things. And so Paul aims to solidify this with those Christians. And may we, and my hope is that we grasp this as well, that we walk away 12 weeks from now and we have a better understanding of our faith, so that as we hear that teaching on TV, as we hear that talk show host, as we read that book, that we know where we stand, we know what we believe, because that is what will dictate and determine our faith. That's the foundation that we have to stand on. So verse 1, Paul, it starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul here, as he does in some other letters, he starts, because his other letters are written to other places, other cities, other churches. So here he starts with his credentials. Now he doesn't do this to elevate himself, to give himself a title, to like to try to like put himself on a pedestal. He does this, one, because as I told you, like, He doesn't really know these people. So they don't, maybe they've heard about him. Maybe Epaphras had kind of told about the ministry there in Ephesus and how he came to faith and talked about Paul. But here, they don't know each other personally. So he's assuring them as he starts off saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and by God's will, he's telling them his credentials solely so they know that he comes under God's authority, not his own. So he's saying, look, I'm not coming to give you just philosophy. I'm not coming just to give you opinion. I'm not coming to give you anything other than what God wants me to deliver to you. He's not just another voice. He's not just another teacher. He is an appointed apostle by God's will. And for a Christian, that should carry weight. That's like, okay, let me tune in because this isn't like the cult down the street. I need to tune in to what he has to say. And so the word apostle means one who is sent out. We see this in a couple different ways in the Bible. And this is important because we hear that title in some different regards today, but it doesn't mean what the Bible was using here. So the apostles, one, there were 12 chosen apostles by Jesus. They were the original disciples, and then he made them the apostles. One of those was Judas, who betrayed Jesus. So when he went and hanged himself and was no more, they then cast lots. They chose out of two men who had fit a certain criteria that had to be with Jesus from the beginning to the end. They had to have sat under his teaching. There were certain criteria. Matthias was chosen to be the 12th disciple. And so those apostles were the beginning and the foundation for the Christian church. They were our beginning. Like 2,000 years ago, they are what spurred on and began the ministry that we're a part of. We're a local kind of fleshing out of that, but we're a part of a global church that goes back thousands of years and that is nationwide. And so that was started by the apostles. And so there were those 12 apostles. And then Paul, there's a lot of debate. You can do search. Was he the 13th? Did he take Matthias's place? Was Matthias just chosen by them? And then God chose Paul. What was the deal? All we know is that Paul was a specially chosen apostle. Whether he's one of the 12, whether he's the 13th, we'll figure that out in heaven. Maybe if you know, you can talk to me later and let me know. It really doesn't matter. What does matter is that Paul was remarkably saved as he was on the road to Damascus to imprison and kill Christians. And God stopped him in his tracks and chose him for his will. And that's why he says, I've been chosen as an apostle by God's will. The standards that were set when they chose Matthias was not even, like Paul didn't even meet all of those standards. And so once again, we see that God is not beholden. He is sovereign. Like he's not restricted by mankind's kind of rules and the way we do things. If he wants to choose Paul as an apostle, he can choose Paul as an apostle. If he wants to do something in your life, he's going to do it whether you want him to or not. You can kick and scream and claw and hold on for dear life. But if he wants to get your attention, he's going to get your attention. And so you may even be here today, arms crossed, thinking, I'll just sit through this service and just to get over it. If God wants to break your heart and soften it to him and make you a pastor, he'll do it. So go ahead and challenge him. Loosen your arms a little bit. All right. He'll prove it to you. And so that's why Paul is who he is, because God chose him for his purpose, for his will. And so we see that in his choosing, that God is sovereign and he does as he chooses. So there's other uses of the word apostle in the Bible, but those were the ones that were sent out. We see that Barnabas was called an apostle and others. And so that word means sent out. And so we're all sent out. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. We've all been sent out. Go into all the world and make disciples and teach them all that I've commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've all been sent out on a mission. We've all been called on a mission. We just don't use the word apostle these days because we don't want to confuse people. Because there are people, even in our modern day, who will use the word apostle as if they are one with a special message. Let me give you a special word. Let me give you a special message directly from God. It's all right here. I think I'm good. And so we don't use that word. Today, that same word for apostle would be like a missionary, a church planter, one who is sent out, one who goes out to share the gospel of Jesus and goes out to establish churches and to establish ministries. But we've all been sent out. And as we go, as you go into your workplace, as you go into your neighborhood, as you go to your family, as you go to the strangers that you encounter in everyday life, this is why this is important, because we're all sent out. And just as Paul had went to these people he did not know, he writes to them, he does not do so under his own authority. He goes under God's authority. And as we go as Christians in our everyday life, whether we're called to full-time ministry, whether we're not, we're volunteers, or whether you're out in the just in society, may we do so under God's authority. May we not go with our own opinion. May we not go with our own ideology. May we not be our own philosophers. But may we submit ourselves and yield ourselves to the Word of God, which is our authority. May we submit ourselves and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God who indwells us, so that he may guide us, so that he may direct our conversation, so that he may direct our thoughts, so that he may convict our hearts, so that as we talk, so that as we go about his ministry, it is his ministry and not our own. And so in this, we can learn that as the Colossians, they didn't know Paul. Who's this guy writing me a letter? It'd be like me walking out to the mailbox and like somebody sends a letter and is like, hey, I'm sending this message by the authority of God. Like, this is Apostle John, and I'm writing to the church at New Passion, and here's the message under God's authority. Like, who's Apostle John? Like, who's this joker? Knows nothing about New Passion, and you want to write a letter to me? Well, that's kind of what's happened, other than there was a connection that Epaphras had come from his ministry. And so he writes to them with this, and it shows us that when someone comes through the authority of God's word, we can learn from anyone. Like, you can learn, even if they're not your style, even if they're not your favorite preacher or teacher. Like, there's tons of podcasts out there. There's tons of opportunities for us to learn God's word, YouTube and churches galore of great, solid, Bible, gospel-centered teaching. And what we do oftentimes is like, I don't know who that guy is, or he's not really my style. But what we can learn from the Colossians is we can learn from anybody, as long as they're coming to us under the authority of God's word, which is the Bible, through the Holy Spirit. And so we can learn in that way. Verses 2 through 5, the first part of 5 says this, to the saints, so now we see where the letter is going, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. So here, Paul and Timothy are thanking God for these brothers and sisters, these Christians at Colossae, because they're faithful. I love this because it should put in front of us, it should remind us that we should be grateful not only for those that we co-labor with, that we serve with, but also for those that we maybe don't know, or maybe they're distant. Now, we don't have to sit there and name every like church in the world and in the United States, but we can say, God, thank you for those churches around the world who are sacrificing week in and week out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those Christians around the world who risk their life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love for people that would send them into such dangerous places. We can do that. And we should do that. We should be thankful for one another. We should have a heart of gratitude for one another, because we get to serve with one another. And so he's thanking God for them because they're faithful brothers and sisters. Remember, this is a very religiously confused empire. But Paul says here they've been faithful. So even in the most confusing of environments, they're being faithful to God's word. They're being faithful to the truth. He's not writing to get on to them. He's maybe there's some confusion here and there. He's writing to encourage them, to challenge them, to keep them with a proper perspective so they don't stray, so they don't get off track. So he thanks God for his faithful brothers and sisters. And this really grabbed my attention as I'm reading that. Like, would people looking in at New Passion, would people who think of the Christians at New Passion, would they look to us and would they see us as being faithful to what we believe, being faithful to the doctrine, being faithful to what we say we believe? Would they see us and say they are known for their love, that they're known for their love for all people? I would say we're not fully faithful to all things. That was part of our series, last series, that to reset. I think there's some things we need to work on, but we can do it. We can be faithful. I think that there are some things that we really need to focus on, like I've been saying since our two series ago, that this year we really need to turn our attention to being faithful to the practice of prayer, to being faithful to prayer, to re-getting ourselves back to being faithful to serving the least of these and being out in our community. And when we started New Passion, that was kind of our whole deal. It was, hey, what we lack in resources, because we didn't have a lot of resources, we didn't have a lot of money, we're going to make up in relationships. So how can we reach beyond these walls into our community? What are the needs in our community that nobody else is meeting? What are the needs within our community that we can meet? We're people of the second chance. I think we love people really well. I think that's something we do well. So those are some things, and we're going to be talking about it here a lot more and offering opportunities for those who want to be involved. But I've said for 10 years, because you know my background in substance abuse and Celebrate Recovery, in the next 9 to 10 months, we're going to have a Celebrate Recovery to help people who have hurts, habits, and hangups. You know who that is? Every one of you, including me. We all have hurts, habits, and hangups. Oftentimes we focus on the habits and not the hurts and the hangups, but we all have hurts, habits, and hangups. And so that's a ministry that not only will serve our people internally, but it's going to serve people outside the walls of the church. So we need to be more about that. We need to be more about living for the glory of God faithfully in all aspects of our life, in all of the ways that the Bible calls us to. And so, yes, we can be faithful. Let us be faithful. That's why we have books like Colossians, so we can see the faithfulness of other Christians, and we too can be known by our faithfulness. But I do think what we do really well is loving people imperfectly, but we are people of the second chance. We talk about that. I think we practice that. Everyone is welcome here. We believe that, and we say this often, these are kind of those things that we keep in front of us and we keep in front of you. We believe that God's okay with you not being okay when you walk through these doors. But we do believe that God loves you enough that he's not going to keep you that way. Like, he's going to change you and transform you. There is a power in which he can do that. We want to partner with you to help you go from where you are when you walk in the doors to where God wants you to be. So we want to walk with you. We want to give you community. We want to love you in those steps and in that process. We believe that God is crazy about you. And we're crazy about you too, even those who drive us crazy. Somebody came in, one of the young kids the other day, and just read part of the sign, and God is crazy. That's all they saw. God is crazy about you. He loves you. And I think we do that really well. And we can be faithful to all of the principles, all of the truth, and all of the instructions for Christians in God's word. Not so we can earn God's favor, but so we can honor God, so we can live for his glory. And so let us be known as faithful people. Let us be known as those who are faithful to the word of God. Let us be known as a faithful church. Verse 5 and 6 says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. I want you to write this down. The gospel is powerful to give new life. The gospel is powerful to give new life. Once again, the whole reason Paul had the opportunity to even write this letter is because to the Colossians is because they had heard the hope of the gospel. It had already come to them. It's what had established the church. Like, the church shouldn't just put up walls and then invite people to come in and hope that they come in. The church grows by people going out and sharing the gospel, by people coming to faith in the gospel. So how do we grow as a church? We grow by us being proactive and active in sharing the gospel. It's not just, I love, and we give promo cards and we do advertising. We love for people to be able to come in and for you to invite people. That is always welcome. That's always encouraged. But if that is the culmination of our sharing the gospel, if that is our evangelism, we are failing as a people and as a church. We're failing as Christians because that's not how the church was grown. It was grown, it was started, it was formed by people going out and sharing the gospel, and then that was the church, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And so the church grows, it advances through sharing the gospel. For one to believe the gospel, they have to hear the gospel. And so Paul says the gospel is, at this time, it is bearing fruit and it's growing. It's come to, they know this. They know this to be true because it has... what would the word be? Bore fruit. It had created fruit. It was bearing fruit in their own city. It was bearing fruit in their own community of faith. It was bearing fruit in their own life. And so Paul's like, look, this is happening all over. It's growing all over. Why? Because the gospel is being shared. This hope that you has already come to you, it's being sent to everyone else. There's other apostles being sent out and sharing the message of the gospel. And then their converts and people who are hearing that gospel, they're then taking it to their coworkers. They're taking it to other cities. It's growing like a wildfire. And so they know this to be true because the gospel had power in their own life. It had power in their own church. It had power in their own city. And so it says, this has been happening among you since the day that you heard it. You have to hear the gospel. And that they truly appreciated it. That doesn't necessarily mean appreciated like, man, I sure do appreciate it. No, it means it became intimately known to them. Like their eyes were open and it was like, oh, wow, I see that now. The light bulb clicked on. It's like, oh, that makes sense to me now. I understand God's grace. I understand this good news. So they heard it to the place that they believed it and they applied it to their life. And so the gospel is the hope of the world. If the world is going to find hope, the gospel must be shared. It must be heard by all people and someone must take it to them. Verse 7 and 8, you learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Write this down. The gospel's power is made known through messengers. The gospel's power is made known through messengers. You know, the good news for us is we don't have to make the gospel work. Like, it just does. It's powerful. Like, when it's shared, those who believe come to faith. Those who believe will their life will be transformed. Those who hear it and come to the place where they intimately know it and apply it to their life and they trust in it, it's powerful. It works. Our responsibility is to share it. Like, there's nothing in Scripture that says, like, all right, you're responsible for 10 this month, and okay, I'm going to give you 5. Like, you need 2. You know, like, I saw a video the other day of a guy selling cars. He's like, look, our dealership needs 10 more cars this month, like today, to close out this month. I need one. I need one more car. If you need a car, come in. I need one car. Like, that's not in Scripture. He's not like, hey, giving you a quota. You need 2 more souls this month. Like, get it done. Discount it if you need to. Well, maybe that's why we discount the gospel. I didn't even plan that. All right, we need to fill up this row, okay? So if y'all would just discount a little bit, water it down, whatever you got to do, just give them a discount on the gospel. We need to fill this row up this week. I don't know, maybe. No, I'm not saying we do that. No, that won't happen. I'm saying other churches. But, and I got a lot of friends, I'm not talking about their churches either. So talking about the people that wouldn't want to be my friend. But anyway, all right, rabbit. The Bible never says that you have to sell the gospel, that you have a quota, that you have to make it work. That's not your response. He just says, for you to have enough faith that is powerful enough that if you want to see your family member come to faith in Jesus, you share it. Because they're not going to come to faith in Jesus if you don't share it. And so if you love someone and if you want to be known for your love and there's that coworker and you see that their life is hopeless, you see that they're distraught, that you see that they need some kind of hope, the only way they're going to get that hope is for you to share it. The gospel is powerful, but it needs messengers. And so our responsibility is to simply share it. And then let God trust him to do the work. Trust him to bring about the power of redemption and salvation. We can't control whether or not it works in your child's life or it works in your husband's life or it works in your coworker's life. We can't control that. What we can control is how often we share it and where we share it, when we share it. We can control sharing it. And so he never asks us to worry about what we cannot control. In fact, the things we cannot control, he tells us to cast our burdens and our cares on him. What he does tell us to concern ourselves with is what we can control. And you can control this week how often you share the good news of Jesus. You can control where you share the good news of Jesus. You can control those things. Verse 7 tells us, once again, you learned this from Epaphras. You learned this. You know this. Why? Because you have now come to faith in Jesus. You are the church at Colossae because of Epaphras coming and sharing the good news with you, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Who would have taken the message of the gospel to the Colossians had Epaphras not? Maybe someone, maybe someday, but maybe not. Who's taken the gospel to places where it's like, hey, difficult, people don't look like us, it's dangerous, it's not comfortable? Who is taking the gospel to those parts of our city, to the parts of our state, to the parts of our country? Who is taking it to the people that are difficult to get along with? Hey, for those who ascribe to the conservative side of politics, are you taking the gospel to the liberal side of the politics? Man, those people need Jesus. Okay, are you sharing Jesus with them or are you just getting in political arguments with them online and over at the table and at work? And if you're at on the liberal left side of politics, are you willing to discount your views and your politics enough to cross over to the conservative side because you're like, they need Jesus. They really need Jesus. Are you willing to go to the people that you have disagreements with, that is difficult sometimes to have conversations with, to share Jesus? Because Colossae came to faith, these Christians came to faith because Epaphras was a faithful messenger. It required a faithful messenger. Who is it in your life that needs a faithful messenger? Are you known as a faithful messenger? Is New Passion known as being full of faithful messengers? That's my hope. Not just so we can have a big church. Not just so we can brag on ourselves because we know there is nothing in us that's good. But because we genuinely love people. Because we don't want them to die and face an eternity separated from God in hell. And we know, and I'm not going to get into this, but we know just from the news last week, a very famous person along with a total of nine people, Kobe Bryant. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how affluent you are. Doesn't matter how popular and famous you are. In a split second, those people that you love and that you want to come to Jesus could no longer be with you. Who is it in your life that needs a faithful messenger? And what is it that's keeping you from taking that message to them? Our responsibility is to simply act on what we can control. Let us not doubt the power of the gospel. Let us trust in it enough for what it's done in our life that we take it to others. So the question is, do you want to see your friends and your family come to faith in Jesus? I shared this last week, and it it fits right here with us this week. This was not planned. It's just how it just fell into order. But for some of you, maybe your next step is to join the growth group. Tell someone. It's going to be a six-week growth group. You can go to newpassionchurch.com. There's the events page, and you can sign up for that. And we're going to go through, and we're going to help you to know how to share your faith, to be comfortable in that, to be able to have that conversation, to be able to think through how to have those conversations, how to ask questions, or how to hear for different things and be able to engage in that way. But some of us don't share because we're fearful. Some of us don't share because we don't know how. And we want to help you in that. That's our responsibility as a church, to equip you to do every good work that you've been called to do. All you've had to do is be tuned into the news lately, and you know that there's this very deadly virus going around called the coronavirus. And right now, China has, doing some research on it, the numbers rapidly are changing. But China has about 50 million people quarantined right now. Out of that, there's about, as of last night, there was 14,000 cases reported with over 259 deaths. The worst virus to ever, like, affect, I guess, the world on record was the Spanish flu. Killed 50 million people. So the same amount of people that right now China has quarantined. That doesn't mean that they have it. That means they're trying to keep it from getting to them. The reproduction rate of the Spanish virus was about 1.2, which means that if I had the Spanish flu, then that means I would infect about 1.2 people before I even knew I had it, before they even could, like, get a cure to me. So that means about for every person I encountered, they're going to get it. Right now, at the rate that it's growing and at the rate that it is, the coronavirus is sitting at 3.8 to 4, the highest on record. That could change based on the number of cases and all, but right now it's at 3.8 to 4.0 on reproduction rate. That means for every person that has it, before they find out, they're going to infect 4 people with the virus. It's a very deadly virus. It spreads rapidly. Could you imagine if you had the cure for the Spanish flu before it killed 50 million people? Could you imagine if you had it and you genuinely loved people and you could go share, hey, I got the cure. I can save these people. Could you imagine if you were here today hearing this coronavirus and how deadly it could be if it doesn't get under control and if they don't find a cure, because there is no cure for it right now. Could you imagine if you had the cure for that and you could go make it known so that you could prevent it from spreading even further, to save people's lives? Well, the truth and the reality for every one of us is this: sin has destroyed and killed every one of our souls. Every one of us, we're born into it. It's worse than the Spanish flu. It's worse than the coronavirus, because it is eternal damnation for our soul without Jesus. And yet, you have the cure. You have the answer. You have the very solution to the redemption and the new life, the healing, the true healing that people need. It is called the gospel. Would you keep the cure of the coronavirus silent? Would you keep the cure of the Spanish flu silent? No. We would tell the world. And we have the power to tell the world about the cure for their sin nature, for their spiritual death. May we not be silent. May we learn from the Colossians and be faithful brothers and sisters and faithful messengers, knowing that the gospel is powerful. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the power of the gospel in every one of our lives that are standing or sitting here today that have come to faith in you. We know the power of the gospel because you have changed us, you have made us new, and you're ever changing us. God, we know what the answer is. We know what the hope is, because just like the church at Colossae, it has come to us. We have heard it. We know it. And so, God, may we be faithful to your word, but God, may we be faithful in loving everyone. And in that love, may we recognize that we have the solution to their spiritual problem, that we have the solution to that which separates them from you. We have the solution to that which will prevent them from having to face an eternity separated from you in hell for eternity. We have the answer. We have the power of redemption. We have the power of new life. And it's not from us, but it is from Jesus, the good news of the gospel. So God, whatever it is that's keeping us back, keeping us silent, keeping us from sharing that, God, I pray that your spirit would convict us. Or God, if it's not a conviction issue, it's just a simple, you need to convince us and persuade us to be able to learn and to know how to share our faith, that God, we would take that step. We would do whatever we have to do to learn how to share that with other people. And then God, I pray, beyond just our evangelism, our sharing of the gospel, that God, you would give us everything that we need to be faithful to your word. That we at New Passion Church, the Christians at New Passion Church, would be known as faithful brothers and sisters to live in for your glory and to loving all people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.